If you don't know me, I am the children's ministry director here at Redeemer. But before that, I have been teaching Bible studies since about 2018, I think is what I calculated back to. And I don't have a really great reason why, except that Tara Gibbs one day asked me. I think I talk a lot, and she thought I would be good. I'm not afraid of public speaking. And she had no idea. I was thinking about this last night. She had no idea how not qualified I was. I think I've become more qualified over time, but my lack of biblical knowledge in that moment was pretty extreme, and she did not realize that. So I am excited to be here. I love coming and just diving into the Word. I am not an expert. I am just learning with all of you, so that is what makes me excited to be here to talk to y'all. We're going to dive into these first four verses, but before we do, I have two things that I felt kind of burdened on my heart to share with y'all. As I've been preparing for this study, I've read Habakkuk several times, and the more I've read it, I've realized it's a very conversational nature to the book. So today I'm going to talk about the very first part of the conversation, which is Habakkuk kind of starting us off. Next week will be God's answer, and then it continues back and forth from there. And so as I've been thinking about that, it's made me realize the importance of hearing the entire conversation. So this is my challenge and encouragement to you. Life is going to happen. There might be a week that you're going to miss. There is a week I'm going to miss, probably. But I want to encourage you to still read those sections of the times that you miss. Spend a moment contemplating that part of the text. Because if you don't, it's going to be a little like only hearing one side of a conversation, like listening to someone on the phone and only hearing that one side. So, for example, today we will hear Habakkuk's plea. Next week, the Lord's reply, and then the week after that is Habakkuk's response. So let's say you miss next week. It will be really hard to truly understand Habakkuk's, the significance of Habakkuk's response, if you haven't spent some time looking at what God actually said. So this is my PSA. Do not skip any part of this conversation. Make sure that you hear it in its entirety. Now, that might look different for each of you. That might be just reading the text straight up, and that's all you do. That's great. It might be making sure you dive into the study each week, or it might just be showing up and listening to it and hearing it in community and in or any combination of those things. So I just want to encourage you in that. And to that end, most studies and sermons and commentaries that you're going to find on Habakkuk take Habakkuk in much bigger chunks than we are going to do so. So there might be several weeks where you feel like it is not all tied up in a pretty bow when you walk out of here. It's going to be a little bit like having a cliffhanger, which my kids hate in books right now, by the way. You're going to be thinking, okay, surely this is not it. Like, do I really have to sit with this for an entire week? And the answer is yes. But I think you will find that this is going to help you to really go deeper with Habakkuk and what Habakkuk's trying to tell us. In particular, I think this week you're going to start to realize Habakkuk lived a life in a cliffhanger, and one that he never really got to see the climax on. And we are living lives like that right now as well, which is why this book is so good for right now. So ever since I found out we were going to be studying Habakkuk, I've noticed the longing of Habakkuk in so many parts of my life, in a broken family relationship, in escalating war developments in Ukraine and Gaza, in the floods of 4th of July, in last week's violence, a school shooting, and an assassination. And it could be easy for me to say that these are unprecedented times. But without knowing to look at Habakkuk, I also remember this feeling in the middle of COVID, in the divisive political ads of the last several elections, in the recession of 2008, on September 11th of 2001. The world perspective has a precedence of unprecedented times throughout our history. And Habakkuk was living in one of those times, and we are as well. So we look to Habakkuk to remember what God has done, and therefore what we can know that he is doing, even when we can't really see it. And we look to Habakkuk to see what it looks like for us to live through times we don't understand and cannot necessarily see the goodness. And that starts here in Habakkuk's cry to the Lord. I want us to spend the majority of our time looking at what it looks like when we talk to God during these times about these times. So let's read Habakkuk 1, 1 through 4 together. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. All right, so let's dive into how Habakkuk starts this conversation. As Amy mentioned last week, Habakkuk is writing this in a time when the Assyrians had been at rule and Israel was in exile. King Josiah had been ruler of Judah, which is where Habakkuk is writing this from, and had inspired God's people back to him. But as soon as his son took the reins, it all went back to how it had been before. And with the people of Judah not following God, lots of idols being worshipped, violence against the weak, leaders leading the flock astray in their beliefs. And there is also, on the outside, a new power on the rise, the Chaldeans, or also known as the Babylonians. They're a nation of violence and hatred. And so, first, let's clarify Habakkuk's complaint. Is he talking about the violence and injustice of the Babylonians, the outsiders, this rising power, or is he talking about the violence within Judah? The reality is we do not know for sure. Commentaries say a lot of different things, but most scholars would say that the Babylonians, the outsiders, are not who Habakkuk is talking about. And the reason for that interpretation is based on the Lord's response in verse 5 when he says, look among the nations. So he immediately responds. So Habakkuk's already said, this is what I see. And then he says, look among the nations. So he's saying, you're looking at your people. I'm saying, look beyond. And then he introduces in 6 the Chaldeans, which we're not going to go there. That's 5 and 6. I know I'm going beyond my scope of verses. But that would appear to suggest that Habakkuk is focused inwardly among Judah, and God is telling him to look beyond Judah in his response. So Habakkuk's complaint is of his people. Why is this important? I think it's helpful. It helps us to reference this text as a lament of God's people. That is not to say there can't be a lament of the world in general or a lament focused on non-believers, but when we look at Habakkuk, what we should see is Habakkuk distraught about the failings of Judah amidst the pressures of the world powers that are rising up around them. We should relate to this in our world as a lament to the brokenness of the church and God's people in the midst of the pressures of the world. And so what can we see in this text about the way Habakkuk responds to his environment? We see that he turns to the Lord. He turns to the Lord continually. He questions and complains, and he pauses and waits to listen for an answer. So we're going to look at these components: turning to the Lord, staying in the Lord, questioning the Lord, and waiting for the Lord. All right, turning to the Lord. This may seem like a simple thing, but it is much harder in action than on paper, especially in our world today. There are so many things to turn to TV and internet and social media, to indulgences like food and drink, to hobbies and routines. And these are not bad things. But if we are relying on them to fill the ache in our heart or numb the pain we are experiencing without ever turning to God, we are missing out on the life-giving relationship that he offers. As you can see in Habakkuk's cry, this is not a one and done. So this is a staying with the Lord. He doesn't just offer this prayer up to the Lord one time, turn to him once, and then move on. We will see throughout the rest of the book how he engages and wrestles. But we also can know this isn't his first reaching out. In verse 2, he says, "How long shall I cry for help?" This implies that he has been crying for help. This is not the first. Not just at this moment, but before this and for a while. He stays with the Lord in his cry. In Tim Keller's sermon on Habakkuk, he talks about three ways we tend to respond to evil and brokenness. There are those who engage in dishonest, legalistic appeasing of God. And this makes me think of, when I think of a dishonest, legalistic appeasing of God, it makes me think of the phrase, "Oh, bless his heart." That politeness that sounds like very sweet, but underneath is a moral judgment that we are going to adhere to because we think that's what is required of us. Then he talks about those who respond with honest, frank rejecting of God. These are people who have enormous confidence in our human reason and so feel that we know better than God in these moments and reject him. And lastly, he talks about a response of unconditional, faithful wrestling with God. And this is what we see in Habakkuk. We will see this more fully as we move through the entire text, but in these first verses in particular, we see this wrestling with God. In his turning to God, he doesn't just appease with polite prayer, and he doesn't lash out in rejection, but he wrestles. And what does this wrestling look like? It is a complaining and questioning, and it can make us feel uncomfortable, honestly. Are we really allowed to talk to God like this? How often have you told your grandkids or kids to not complain? I bet you know the phrase, "You get what you get," and? Exactly. How often does my kids' whining sound like nails scraping on a chalkboard? But this is different. This is a lament. This is not a complaint. Mark Rogop, I'm going to probably pronounce his name wrong, has a beautiful definition of lament. He says, "It is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness." I saw this distinctly with one of my sons a couple years ago when he really wanted to make a baseball all-star team. And he was wrongly told that he had made it, only to find out that he actually hadn't. In that moment, it wasn't a "you get what you get and you don't throw a fit," but a crying in my arms and me crying over him, lamenting the pain he was feeling and trying to reconcile God's goodness in it. God can handle our questions, our wrestling. I think of Jacob in Genesis 32. After a lifetime of wrestling for things, for a birthright, for a blessing from his father, for Rachel, he finally actually physically wrestled with God. And God did not reprimand him for it, but blessed him in it with a new name. He honored Jacob's wrestling. He honors our wrestling. As Tim Keller called it, a faithful wrestling, or I might call it a faithful doubting, we often look at doubt as the opposite of faith, but it is really more of a twin reality. It is often in our doubt that God often works faith out. This summer, I had my own Habakkuk moment, you might say, my own wrestling. We spend a month each summer in Cape Cod. That's not the wrestling. although it is with my husband's family. That might be a little of the wrestling. But this year, I found myself on a beach, beautiful beach, on 4th of July, while getting news of devastating flooding that was happening back here. As the day progressed, the news just kept getting worse and worse. And I found I had nowhere to go. I was only getting kind of national level news for the most part, which was lacking in the up-to-minute updates I was wanting and craving. My husband was on a plane and unable to console me. My loved ones and friends in San Antonio were in the thick of it and felt way too much in the trenches for me to reach out for my own desires for news and community. And everyone around me on this beach had no idea what was going on. And so I sat on this beach and I let tears run down my face as I quietly complained to my God and questioned his ways. It was a deep sense of betrayal I felt from him. Here is what my questions looked like. How can you be good? If you are all-knowing and all-powerful, why this? Why did you make me complicit in this? I prayed for rain. I prayed for a downpour and a flood to water our grounds and fill our lakes, but I want to take it back. I will live with an empty lake just to have these lives back. Why do these lives bring me to tears, but so many others I've read about have barely made me react at all? What is this world we live in, Lord? Do you see this? Are you there? Can I trust you? These are uncomfortable questions. It was hard to even write these down as I was preparing this talk, to admit this was the depth of my questioning and struggle. Maybe it even hits you as, oh gosh, Sarah, I don't know if you should say that. But that is exactly the level of irreverent questioning we see here in Habakkuk. How long? Why are you making me see this? Are you seeing this? And yet, even as those questions poured out, I believe God was present, if even I felt he was quiet. A few days into my continual lament as worsening news kept coming in, my daughter and I had a small blow-up. We have them often. I went in to go repair things, as the parenting podcasts and books tell me to do. And when I did, I found her praying. And she turned and looked at me and said, I was asking God to help me not be so angry. And in that moment, I realized that even when I wrestle, God is shaping us. Even my daughter is learning to bring her anger to him. That's the paradox of lament. Our doubts and our faith can coexist. When I can only feel my doubt, God shows me faith in my daughter. You see, it is a both and. In the same way I can wonder and doubt, I can also see his goodness. In the same moment I am lamenting around me, I also know the surety of him showing up in the little ways in my life through my daughter. It's not that I'm being a hypocrite, but that God can handle all of it. It reminds me a little bit of my husband and my story and the answer to that fun question when people ask, when did you know that Jeff was the one? And it's kind of an odd moment. I kind of like, oh, I really shouldn't share this with people. But my sophomore year in college, my husband and I did break up quite a few times. We were high school sweethearts. But we were back together, and we got in a really big fight. And I was so upset with him. And I was in my room sobbing, and my roommate came in and was like, what is going on? And I'm just like, you know, bawling my eyes out. And I looked at her, and I said, and she's repeated this to me, I said, I do not know what to do. I am so mad at him. And yet I now know that I'm going to marry him. So I need to work through this, and I don't know how. It was the first time in our relationship that my anger and doubting of the moment didn't push me out of the relationship, but instead drew me in and kept me in the tension. That's what it's like with God. In our wrestling, we're not walking away. We're leaning in. The irreverence actually deepens the relationship. This is exactly what Habakkuk models for us, this turning towards the Lord, staying with the Lord, questioning the Lord, and finally waiting on the Lord. This brings us to verse 4. We notice that Habakkuk waits and listens. This really gets into next week's lesson when we get to hear the Lord's answer, but I think it's important to note that he pauses in his prayer at verse 4 and waits for an answer. How often do I throw out prayers and laments to hear my own voice and hear my cries, but never take the moment to listen for what God might want to say to me? We are quick to post or share a prayer on Instagram or Facebook, but how long have we actually sat in that prayer talking directly to God? Do we throw out prayers only to forget we've put them out there and have no idea if they've been answered? Or are we looking for the answers God is ready to give us? And are we ready for those answers? We might be, we might not. You're going to find out next week. Because next week might give us pause as to what God's answer might be. But I'm going to let y'all sit with that. The beginning of Habakkuk shows us that faithful wrestling is not hypocrisy, it's relationship. We are to turn to the Lord and continue to seek him out. We can bring our questions, our doubts, and our sureties to God. And then, like Habakkuk, we pause and listen for his answer. And in that waiting, we continue that every day as well as throughout our life. We are going to be in a cliffhanger for the rest of our life, just as Habakkuk was. Habakkuk didn't get to know the end. He didn't get to know that Jesus was at the end, and we do. That's the beauty of where we are that is different than Habakkuk. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for the way that you listen to our complaints, that you listen, that you are there and ready for us in whatever way that we come to you. Lord, I pray that you help us to just continue to turn to you and to stay with you and to also stay long enough to hear you respond. Lord, thank you for these women and thank you for the small group discussions that are about to happen. I pray that you bless them, bless the conversations to be life-giving and encouraging as well as challenging for us, to give us what we need for our week, that give us your words to put into action throughout our week. In your name I pray, amen.